I want to read with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sure there'll be those in the room that are more experienced at taking meetings than what I am. But that being the case, I'm sure that such will know there are times when you come to a meeting and you think, well, I don't know what to speak on. And I had settled my mind on speaking on something again back in the Old Testament. But now, even in the last few minutes, I've come to a change of mind. And I want to read the first 16 verses of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We begin at verse 3. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I'm not taking up this particular subject this afternoon because I believe it's a problem in New Stevenson. In fact, even with my poor eyesight, it's quite easy to look around and see that everybody is complying with what is written. But the challenge is, do we know why? It's fine to do it, but do we know why? Now again, I'm not implying that at New Stevenson you don't know why. But you know, there is a rising generation. And it is also good to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm going to say one or two things that some might deem controversial. But I trust that at the close of the meeting that the ministry will have been timely and edifying. Because we've only got just about half an hour, there are going to be one or two things that are going to have to be missed out. Just to say that the subject matter of chapter 11 is not husband and wife. The subject matter of chapter 11 is man and woman. Furthermore, it's man and woman in a local church setting, as we would say, within the assembly sphere. I say that without wishing to discourage or to criticise anybody that will have a variant view to what I'm now going to say. And if what I'm now going to say you disagree with, then I trust we won't fall out over it. And that you continue as you believe is right before the Lord. I'm going to set out what I believe. If you disagree, you have every right to approach me after. Because this is not husband and wife, because it is not the domestic setting, because it is relative to church practice, that's how Paul ends the section. We have no such custom. We, the apostles, neither the churches of God. So he doesn't give Priscilla and Aquila as a godly example. He speaks about the churches. In light of that, I see that there is no necessity for a lady to cover her head at a family reading, a family time of prayer. This teaching is not for the home, it's for the church. My mother had for the want of a word other than a cliche, my mother had an exercise that when there was the family reading, she would cover her head. Now, if anybody does that here, please, please, don't be discouraged. You can't be doing wrong by doing that. All I'm saying is, I don't believe that is what the Bible teaches. This is not the domestic scene. This is the church. When we read verse 3, we have three heads. Paul is going to focus on two of them. The three heads: God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. But Paul is only going to focus on two of them. He's going to focus on the fact that Christ is the head of the man, and that the man is the head of the woman. Now, quite obviously, when it refers to the head of Christ is God, that is Christ viewed in his manhood here below. In terms of his essential character, God wasn't his head. He said, I and my Father are one. He was God. But as a dependent man in this world, he recognized that God was his head. But Paul is going to, he's going to set that aside. What he is going to focus on is the fact that there are two heads. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Now, says God, I want there to be something that reminds each member of the assembly of this fact. He said, I want there to be a symbol that will remind everyone that the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. What is that symbol? Well, that symbol is your head. This thing here. God says, I want that to be the symbol. But that presents a problem, doesn't it? Because there are two heads. Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. So how can our heads be a symbol of two things? Well, God says, I'll make it easy for you. What I want all the women to cover their heads. And I want all the men to leave their heads uncovered. And he said, I want the covered head of the woman to symbolize the fact that man is her head. And I want the uncovered head of the man to symbolize that Christ is the head of the man. Simple, isn't it? You say, well, I didn't think we really dealt with symbols in the assembly. But you know we do. You were here this morning. Only bread. I don't know whether that loaf, that bun, that roll, I don't know whether somebody made it or whether it was bought. But it's of no intrinsic value, a couple of coppers. Symbolically, it had a significance that could not be measured. I'm assuming that most, if not all of us in the room, are baptized. It's only a symbol. There's nothing of ritual value in a baptism. It doesn't spiritually achieve anything in one sense. It's a symbol. And God is using the symbol of the covered head of the woman and the uncovered head of the man. I want to say this. It's fine for us men to get uptight or to be rigid, ensuring that no woman would come into this room with her head uncovered. I understand that. But does it ever enter the heads of us men that actually, when we walk through that door, our own heads are a symbol? You see, Paul isn't on about head covering per se. He's on about head covering and uncovered heads. And sadly, all too often, I'll sit in my seat and it's only then I think, do you know, I didn't realise. I didn't even give it a thought when I came through the door that my uncovered head is actually as significant as the covered head of the woman. I want to say something else. I hope, brethren, we don't introduce legislation, regulation, laws that are not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that the woman must cover her head before she leaves the house. It doesn't say that. Else, of course, if it did, then you elder gentlemen that are in the habit of wearing hats, you wouldn't dream, would you, of wearing your hat from the house to the hall? Because that would be a tad inconsistent, wouldn't it? So let's not make rules that the Bible doesn't. Remember what we said last night? Two dangers, one of adding, one of taking away. The danger of taking away is, well, it doesn't matter if your head's covered in the meeting or not. Jolly well does matter. But the other danger, of course, is adding the rule in that isn't there. And the rule is, you must have your head covered by the time you leave the house. The Bible doesn't say that. And in fact, I know of a sister who only a matter of some years ago, in order that she might constantly appreciate the significance of having her head covered, she decided that she would not put on her head covering until she got into the hall. And she makes a practice of going into the ladies' cloakroom immediately prior to going into the hall and putting on her head covering. So that every meeting she is reminded at the very outset of the significance of what she's doing. Well, what does it mean to be head? Well, we'd have to look elsewhere for instruction on that. And if we were to turn to Ephesians 5, which is the domestic scene, then we find that this issue of headship involves two things. It involves authority on the part of the head and submission on the part of the person that is under the head. So, as the church is subject unto Christ, why is the church subject to Christ? Because Ephesians 5 says that Christ is the head of the church. So, in this business of headship, there is authority. So the man comes into the meeting, his head is uncovered. What is he saying? His uncovered head is shouting out, I recognize the authority of Christ. And the lady comes in with her head covered. What is she saying? I accept my position as being under the authority of the man. Paul is going to give three reasons why a woman's head should be covered. And he's going to give two reasons why a man's head should be uncovered. The first reason that he gives for both of them, the covered head of the lady, uncovered head of the man, is this: that the man recognizes Christ as his head, and the woman, that the man is her head. But quite obviously, there were problems at Corinth. And some people would say, well, you know, it's 2007, you know. Is it really that important today? When you think of the problems that are crippling assemblies, and fellows saying, you don't need me to come to Scotland to elaborate on that. When you think of the plethora of problems that are crippling assemblies today, you say, does it really matter? Is this one issue so important? Well, I want to suggest today that I actually believe it's fundamental. How important is this issue? Well, look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, having his head covered, dishonors his head. The word dishonor is a strong word. And Paul is saying that any man that has the audacity to pray with his head covered, that man is bringing shame on who? On his head. Who's his head? Christ. But then he says, the converse of that, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who's her head? The man. So these brethren who say, oh, it's fine for sisters to pray with their heads uncovered, they don't realize what they're saying. Because by allowing that to take place, the Apostle Paul is teaching here that a woman doing that brings shame, she dishonors the man. Now, if you see a woman, thou need to be so careful, because I don't know who's in the room, and I don't know the circumstances. But if you see a woman without hair, you know there's something wrong. If you see a man without hair, you think he's bald. Now, I take tablets every day to stop my hair going grey, and as you can see, they're very effective. But there is something else that I can't stop. And my sons are quick to remind me that the sunroof is getting wider all the time. And my hair, I'm beginning to lose it. But you see a bald fella, and you don't really think anything of it, do you? In fact, two of my sons play rugby. And the oldest boy, when he was about 22, 23, in order to strike terror into the opponents, he thought it would be a good idea to shave his head. And he went for months with absolutely, completely not a hair on his head. He looked grotesque. But he felt it made him look good, and it made him look strong, and it made him look tough. Several rugby players do it. When you looked at him, well, when I looked at him, I just thought he looked stupid. But it's not unusual to see a man without hair. Not unusual at all. But to see a woman without hair, that's different. Whenever I think of this, reminds me of a sister from this area. Her and her husband became very, very, very close friends of ours. And when she went through her second session, not her second dose, but her second session of chemo, she lost all her hair. And she told me that from the day that her hair came out, she never, ever, once looked at herself in the mirror, ever, without first she put her wig on. For a woman to be bald, you know there's something wrong. Paul is saying, if a woman prays with her head uncovered, you know there's something wrong. That's what he's saying. Because he says, every woman, if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Fellas, say, for the men in the room this afternoon, our heads are a symbol. The symbol is this: I accept the authority of Christ over me. You ladies, by putting on your head covering, you are saying, I accept the authority of the men. Now, dear sisters, there's no point in you wearing a head covering unless you do accept the authority of the men. No point. This is not brethrenism. This isn't what they do in the gospel halls. This is what the Bible teaches. The only reason we should do it is because the Bible teaches it. First reason why a man's head should be covered, uncovered, he acknowledges Christ as his head. First reason why a woman's head should be covered, she recognizes the authority of the man. Now we come to the second reasons. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Will you notice the difference between the two? When it comes to the man, there are two descriptions used. He is, number one, the image, and number two, the glory. When it comes to the woman, there's only one description given. She is the glory. Of the man, it says, he indeed ought not to cover his head, because forasmuch as he is, number one, the image of God, and number two, the glory of God. But the woman, notice it does not say the woman, but she is the image and the glory of the man. Why? What does the word image mean? Well, the word image, we use the word image in more than one way. For example, you know, you see certain people and you say, I can tell what family they belong to. He's the image of his father. We mean he looks like them. But the word image, in another sense, has got nothing to do with the way you look. It's to do with what you are. For example, you take a stamp, you know, a first class stamp. You know that what's on that stamp does not look like the Queen. Take a pound coin. I think you have pound notes still in Scotland. You take a pound note. You know that the Queen does not look like what's on that pound note. It's not intended to, really. It's there to represent. You take a flag. Take the flag of Scotland. Doesn't look like Scotland. It's not meant to. It's there to represent. And the word image has the idea of representation. And that's the sense in which Paul uses it here. He says, for the man shouldn't cover his head because he represents God. In what sense? The man is authority. But when you come to the woman, it doesn't say that the woman is the image. Why? Because in the setting of this chapter, now, please bear with me. Please understand what I'm saying here. In the context of chapter 11, the woman is not the image because in the setting of chapter 11, she has no authority. Now, I've worked for 20 odd years with social workers. And I've no doubt they do a good job. Actually, I have no doubt at all. But, you know, if you take social workers as a bunch, and if you were to make a generalization, they're all very left-wing. It's a sweeping statement, I accept that. But trust me, social workers as a breed are very left-wing. And for me to stand up in work and to say, you know, there is a place where women have no authority, I would be absolutely lynched. See how far we've got away from the Word of God in society? Well, in the context of chapter 11, the woman has no authority. That's why she's not the image of the man. But she's the glory of the man. What does that mean? Well, man is the glory of God. You see, God made Adam. And he made Adam directly. And God put into Adam something of his own excellence. But then when he made the woman, he didn't make her in the same way. He made her from the man. And there's something of man's excellence put into the woman. She's the glory of the man. That's why when Adam looked at her, he said, wow, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So in verses 7 to 10, 11 and 12, we're now not dealing with doctrine in terms of the head covering, but we're going right back to creation. And Paul is saying this, a man should have his head uncovered because, based on creation order, the man has got authority and the woman hasn't. Well, then he amplifies that point. He says, for, in verse 8, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In other words, he's saying, Adam didn't come from Eve. Eve came from Adam. Verse 9, Adam wasn't created so that Eve could have a partner. Eve was created so that Adam could have a partner. So that Adam is seen as being the one in the place of authority. For that reason, the man's head should be uncovered and the woman's covered. We come to verse 10. For this cause, ought. The word ought leaves no room for debate, no room for discussion. It's not optional, it's obligatory. For this cause, ought the woman to have power on her head. What on earth does that mean? Well, what is meant to be on her head? A covering. So what Paul is saying in verse 10 is this. The woman should have a covering on her head that is symbolic of the fact that she recognizes the authority of the man. And then it says, because of the angels. Why? Let me suggest to you a couple of reasons why. I don't know what your view is of Genesis 6, the sons of God and the daughters of men, but let's assume that you take the view that the sons of God are angels. That being the case, then there were relationships formed between angels and women that God had never planned. And when a woman covers her head, what she's saying now to observing angelic beings is this. Look, I recognize I was never made to be the partner of an angel. My wife would second that. I was never made to be the partner of an angel. I was made to be the partner of a man. That's one explanation. Another explanation is this. There is some lesson that God wants angels to learn through the covered head of the woman in the meeting. A lesson that he has not disclosed to you or me. But there is some lesson that God wants angels to learn from the covered head of the woman. So dear sister, it gives you a dignity, doesn't it, to put on a head covering. That God is using you as a walking, living object lesson to the superior beings that occupy heaven. It's a bit more, isn't it, than just having to cover your head. But thirdly, I wonder whether it's all centered on the Garden of Eden. When there in the Garden of Eden, there was a woman who momentarily stepped out of her dependence upon the man. What tragedy it brought. When the woman puts her head covering on, she's saying, I'm not going to do what my foremother did. I'm not going to step out of my sphere. You angels observe what happened in the Garden of Eden. I want you to know today that unlike Eve, by putting on my head covering, I acknowledge man is my head. Now just in case us men think, well, you know, we are the bee's knees. We are it. Paul says, well, hang on. Well, no, he doesn't. He says in verse 11, nevertheless, in order for man not to think of himself as being superior, headship has got nothing to do with superiority. There's many a wife that's superior to her husband. There's many a woman that's superior to a man. Headship has nothing to do with intelligence. It's got nothing to do with capability. It's got nothing to do with superiority. It's got everything to do with authority. And God has vested authority in the man. Now says God, just want you men, us men, to appreciate that neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. For as the man is of the woman, even so is the man also by the woman. You see, there's no good Adam saying to Eve, you know, Eve, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be here. Well, that is true. But you know what Eve could say? Well, wait a minute, Adam. If it wasn't for me, there'd never be any more of you. And there is an equality. But now my time is gone, we have to come to the final reason. First reason for man and woman, man uncovered, woman covered, it's God's order. Second reason, it's based on creation. But then he gives a third reason why the woman's head should be covered, and he doesn't give the third reason for the man. Why? Well, let's look very, very quickly in the couple of minutes that's left. Verse 13, 14 and 15. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely? Is it appropriate? Is it right? Is it decent? That a woman pray unto God uncovered. Then in verse 14, he seems to go completely off at a tangent and says, doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him? What on earth is the connection between verse 14 and verse 13? Well, to get the connection, you have to go to verse 15. What he is saying is this, that naturally speaking, there is about the woman's hair that is a glory to her. He says, if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But he says, if a man has hair like that, it's a shame. So what is he saying in verse 13? He says, sisters, is it decent that you pray to God with all your glory on display? The answer is no, obviously. There should only be one glory on display in any church. And so he says to the sisters, he says, you have to cover that by covering your hair. And the woman's glory, her long hair, is hidden from view. It doesn't apply to the man, because the man is not meant to have long hair. And so the question is, should a woman ever cut her hair? Brethren and sisters, that's easy to answer. That is easy. The more difficult question is, how long is long?
Well, one thing is certain, it has to be long enough to be beyond all doubt. But does the Bible say it's wrong for a woman to have her hair cut? Well, you show me the verse that says it, because I can't find it. And after all, fellow saint, if it's wrong for a woman to have her hair cut, then it must be equally wrong for a man to let it grow. You can't have it both ways. The Bible doesn't say a woman's hair shouldn't be cut. It doesn't say it anywhere. This is where we are so good at adding to. The Bible doesn't say a woman's hair shouldn't be cut. Because if you enforce that rule, then you must, by implication and by equality, you must insist that the man is permanently bald. You must. But what we can say is this, that there should be no question that you can discern without a problem the difference between the male and the female. No problem. And if there's any doubt, well, just grow it that wee bit longer. So there is no doubt. Fellow saint, these are simple things, but they're actually very important. My uncovered head is as important as the covered head of the women. Why have I taken up these things? Because I fear there's a danger, you know, that we mandate that these things be carried out without ever explaining why they should be. I know of an assembly in Cardiff that closed about 2 to 3 years ago. It didn't close because it was numerically small. There came one day an issue over the question of the women's head covering, and the place just blew up and the assembly closed. I believe that if we present the truth of the Word of God as to why a woman's head should be uncovered, why a woman's head should be covered, if she realizes it's a symbol that God intends, and that to disobey that symbol brings great dishonor, if she realized that her covered head is an object lesson to angels, if she remembered that her covered head is intended to hide her glory, surely, dear sister, you're not going to find it irksome to put on a head covering. Notice the Bible doesn't call it a hat. It calls it a head covering. But equally for us men, we need to appreciate that our heads are uncovered. And that is equally as symbolic. Shall we pray? Last night when we were considering the subject of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a comment was made about the fact that there is a danger that we can be like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That on the one hand we might be careless about biblical doctrine, but on the other hand we might be overzealous and add to what the Word of God doesn't say. Help us, blessed God, to appreciate why the male's heads should be uncovered. And help us as men to perhaps be a bit more aware of this when we come into the meetings. Some of us don't wear hats, head coverings as a practice. And therefore it's so easy to come into the meeting without it ever crossing our mind that actually our uncovered heads are a very, very important symbol. Help the ladies to appreciate the dignity of the covered head and the reasons for it. Help us to comply with these things, not because we've got to. We've heard even in the last meeting or so the words of the Lord Jesus, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Help us do these things because We love him. We ask it in his name. Amen.